You are listening to the official podcast of Salem Tabernacle in Beacon, New York, a community of people devoted to experiencing life as God meant it to be.
That first song did it for me. I don't know about you. Well, let me begin with a good question that Judah asked. He said, "Where's Pastor?" this morning. And I needed that. I needed that. In case you're wondering, Pastor Bill and Jacqueline, they're away today celebrating the union of our very own Alan and Annie. Yes, let's give it up for them. They're away, obviously, celebrating that, and that is something that is good to celebrate. I also understand that we have a 50-year anniversary in the house today. John and Paula Powell celebrating 50 years. Just a reflection of God's faithfulness. Thank you for always smiling and always being so kind. John is a very serious dude, but... But he's a teddy bear, I think. And you'll see that if you go to the church picnic this week, you'll see John out there with the kids fishing and doing stuff like that. And those are things, believe it or not, John, they're going to have eternal value. My kids don't know how to fish, by the way. So can I be a little bit vulnerable in front of you today? Is that okay? Sometimes we're expected to get up here and have it all together, but this week hasn't been that kind of week. It's been a bit of a seesaw week. Thank you, Elder Bill, for your prayers. Got me on a good footing this week. But the week itself is always going to have its ups and downs, busy things. Some things good, some things bad, some things crazy. And one of the things that we do, obviously, in preparation for bringing God's word is we prepare, right? We go to God's word. We seek him out diligently. We wait on him to give us a word. Even if we think we know what we want to say, we just have to break ourselves in front of him just to make sure that everything that is said from this pulpit is God's, not my words, his words. Amen? But yesterday, as I was getting ready to sort of put everything together, something just blew up, completely exploded. And unfortunately, it's been something that's just been part of my life for a long time now. Almost like a thorn in the side, but it's one of those things you can't get rid of. It's one of those things you can't shake. It's one of those things that quite literally is related to you. And no, it's not my wife. But nevertheless, it was something that kept me from being able to go to God's word yesterday. So here I was getting ready to put together a sermon, finalize it, pray over it, pour over it, and I found myself in a place where I couldn't even pray. Why don't you look to the person next to you and just say, thank you. Thank you. I wasn't going to be prideful. I picked up my phone, I text Pastor, and I said, man, I'm in it right now. I'm deep in it. And God just extended words to him, words of life, words of kindness. And he reminded me that it wasn't just that I was in a battle at that very moment. But that I needed to reflect back on everything that God had done in my life. A person was attacking me, and they didn't even know that I was going to be preaching today. Believe it or not, I couldn't tell that person that I was preaching today because I feared that they would try to guilt me in some way. This person is known to attack me around the times when God is trying to use me most. And so, Pastor said something to me. He said, this person seems to have lost control and wants to injure. And so we're supposed to get up here and we're supposed to have it all together, but what it happens when someone is trying to injure us? And so the pastor said, don't worry about it tonight. Go watch a movie with your wife. Go talk to your wife. Go spend some time with your family and come to it in the morning. And I did that. I had to take that advice. I did go upstairs for a little while and I went, try to put my notes together or whatever, but I said, I need to heed this counsel. I say all of this to say that the person next to you is a support, just as Pastor was a support to me last night. And it's why many of you love him. It's why I love him. And I'm not trying to put a plug out there for Pastor. He didn't ask for it. He doesn't need it. but I felt I was very grateful last night to be able to have a Moses and Aaron moment where someone was able to lift my arms and get me through it. And keep me in prayer because the situation is dire. And for those of you, you know what I'll actually just say. The situation is between me and my mom. And I love my mother dearly, but my mother has issues, and they're the kind of issues that can break a person. They're the kind of issues that have caused problems in my marriage, and you know my testimony. I didn't grow up with my dad, so all I have is my mom, and so I'm guilted in many ways. I take the pain, I take the hurt because I'm all she has and she's all I have. But it gets to a point where we have to lean on Jesus, trust him, believe him for the answer. And so I'm trusting that God is going to get a hold of my mom and that he's going to do a great big work there. But but I felt like I needed to be vulnerable before you today because I really do believe that everything should be rooted in truth. I feel like if we start up here with a front, the whole thing is going to be a front. And so the reality is that I should be able to come here and I should be able to bear my heart out to you. Because I'm not looking at people, I'm looking at brothers and sisters. In the beginning of the year, Pastor and I were having a conversation, and he often shares, as he shares with the elders, with the leadership, and with many of you, he shares his heart, right? And we were talking about getting back to the basics. We were talking about things like moralism, foundation. What are the foundations of our truth, of our faith, rather? And so today, I have a very simple message for you. It's a practical message. It's not a message of mystery. It's not a message that's going to maybe even impress anyone. But the reality is that I think that sometimes we just need to get back to the basics. Amen? Amen. The great D.L. Moody used to say, the Bible was not given to increase our knowledge, but to change our lives. You may recall a few weeks ago, Pastor and Jacqueline, they did an excellent job tag teaming. They preached on the fruit of the Spirit. Shout out to our kids who, by the way, are able to recite the fruit of the Spirit. Fortunately, many adults that I come across sometimes can't. But the fruit of the Spirit is this. It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And nestled in there is kindness. So that's what I want to talk to you today about, a little bit about kindness. Is that all right? Amen. Amen. Can I just... Thank you. Sorry. How many of you believe that God is kind? Has he been kind to you?
Yes.
Amen. In Ephesians 5, Paul says that we're to be imitators of God as beloved children. And as imitators, then, we should have characteristics of God, right? Hence the fruit of the Spirit. We should be people that love. We should be people full of joy. We should be peacemakers. We should be patient. We should be kind. We should show goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, are all of those things active and alive in us every single moment? No. My wife will be the first to tell you here that I struggle as much as the next person. There are times where I'm not patient. There are times where I don't exercise self-control. There are times where I'm not kind. But God doesn't call us to be perfect. And today, what I want to do is I want to look at a story in the Bible of an imperfect man. You see, I can tell a story of kindness today, the story that has most of us sitting here, but that story was a story of a perfect man. I want to tell you a story today of an imperfect man who showed kindness, and I'm sure you're going to see parallels there, by the way, of God's kindness as well. For context, this story takes place at a time when the great King David was experiencing great success. He had ascended to the throne. He had several military victories. He had united the kingdom. And the story begins with David having a recollection. And the story begins this way. 2 Samuel 20. I'm sorry, 2 Samuel 9. And David said, "Is there still anyone left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" I want to pause there for a moment. Because this wasn't a random recollection. David wasn't just having a random epiphany. You see, to understand what David was recalling, you have to go back to 1 Samuel. Hence why I said 2 Samuel 20 a minute ago. But in 1 Samuel 20, David is convinced that King Saul wants him gone. There's children in the room, so I'm going to not use much colorful language here. Saul wants him gone. And he tries to convince Jonathan of the same. But Jonathan thinks that David is overreacting. You see, Jonathan believes that if Saul meant any harm to David, well, Jonathan would know that. Because Saul told everything to Jonathan. But David is convinced. And so, long story short, they concoct this plan to see who's right. And at the end of that story, it turns out that Saul, in fact, wants David gone. Wants him eliminated. And so with heavy, heavy, heavy hearts, Jonathan and David will go their way or will depart. But not before they make a promise to each other. I think it's important to note here that this promise that David and Jonathan made to one another wasn't made in the presence of, let's say, all of these people. There was no contract written. There was nothing holding David other than his word to this promise. Yet David makes a promise that should anything ever happen to him, Jonathan, or the other way around, the two would be beholden to each other's families forever. I think there's something to be said about this promise as well. You know, just a few days ago, there were vows exchanged right where I'm standing. two people stood in this room and they vowed to love one another in sickness and in health. For richer or for poor, until death do they part. Yet we find today that we live in a day and an age where the church is not exempt from divorce. Promises unkept. Promises unkept because of inconvenience. My spouse wasn't once what they once were. My spouse was once healthy and now they're not. So I don't need to keep this promise anymore. The bank account just hit zero. The marriage is dissolved. I believe that as Christians, we need to be people that keep our promises. The Bible says that David was a man who led with integrity. Now, we could go through a bag of reasons why David was not perfect. Yet the Bible says that he was a man after God's own heart. And he was a man who led with integrity. By this time that David is having this recollection, 20 years had gone by since Jonathan and David made that covenant. Time should never erode our promise. Time never erodes God's promise to us. We should never get to a point in our lives where we say, once upon a time that was good, but now I'm just going to do my own thing. Our word should be our word. I don't want to go on a tangent here, but Jesus actually talks a little bit about making promises. Many have described or defined Jesus as saying, don't make promises at all. What Jesus is actually telling us is, don't make promises you can't keep. Let your yes be yes. Let your no be no. How many of us know that there's an election coming? There are quite literally going to be promises made to get votes. Promises that people don't intend to keep. Promises that people can't keep. Yet they will make those promises to get a vote. I don't say that to judge those people. I say that to say that we should be different. When we see promises broken, when we see promises made, we should be the light of the world. We should be the kind of people that say, no matter what, even if I'm inconvenienced, I'm going to keep my word. Amen? Now, there was a servant of the house of Saul, verse 2, whose name was Ziba. And they called him to David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And he said, I am your servant. It's important to note here that Ziba, having served under King Saul, would have had intimate knowledge about Saul and his family and the inner workings of the previous kingdom. And the king said, is there still not someone of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God to him? Now remember in verse 1, David's having this recollection. He wants to show kindness for Jonathan's sake. But in the presence of this request, he now says he wants to show kindness for God's sake. He wants to show he wants to show God's kindness. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that whatever we do, we should do to the glory of God. You see, David was very careful to give God the glory. David wasn't looking for recognition for the kindness that he was about to give. David himself was a product and a result of kindness. And so he wanted to share that kindness. So Ziba says to the king, there is still a son of Jonathan. He is crippled in his feet. The king said to him, where is he? And Ziba said to the king, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him from the house of Machir, the son of Amiel, at Lodabar. It's important to note here what Ziba says. Some scholars believe that Ziba may have said what he was saying to sort of dissuade King David from showing kindness to Mephibosheth. It's also important to know that he wasn't born that way. That's right. Life was very unfair to Mephibosheth. Can anybody relate unfairness? You see, Mephibosheth, when he was 5 years old, was under the care of a nurse. When word comes in that his father, Jonathan, and his grandfather, Saul, were killed in battle. Now, if you've watched any of the dynasty shows or anything that's out there, you know that when a king is eliminated, the enemy tries to remove the entire lineage. They don't want anyone to have a claim to that throne. And so this nurse, meaning well, tries to take this boy and ends up dropping him, causing him to become crippled in his feet. To make matters worse, they have to go into hiding now. So they go to this place called Lodabar, which some say is a place called Nothingville. The definition of Lodabar quite literally means lacking pasture. And so here you have this person who was born into royalty, is now living in exile, now living in, quite literally, witness protection in Lodabar. And then all of a sudden, he's surrounded by the king's chariots. Now, just put yourself in his place for 1 second. You know what the rumblings are. You know what the rumors are. If they find you, you're gone. And so naturally, as he comes before David, he must have been very afraid. Must have been very scared. And Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, son of Saul, came to David and fell on his face and paid homage. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, behold, I am your servant. And David said to him, do not fear, for I will show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan, and I will restore to you all the land of your father, and you shall eat at my table always. And he paid homage and said, what is your servant that you should show regard for a dead dog such as I? A second ago, he thought he was going to be killed, perhaps. And now he has everything restored to him. All of the land that he lost, everything that he lost was restored to him. Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, all that belongs to Saul and all his house I have given to your master's grandson. And you and your sons and your servants shall till the land for him and shall bring in the produce that your master's grandson may have bread to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's grandson, shall always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king commands his servant, so will your servant do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons, and Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who lived in Ziba's house became Mephibosheth's servants. So Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, for he ate always at the king's table. Now he was lame in both his feet. I began by saying that the reason why I chose this story was to illustrate that even as imperfect people, we are capable of kindness. I want to begin from this premise. Kindness is treating people the way God has treated you. See, I believe that David wasn't only kind because he was keeping a promise. I believe that David was also kind because David acknowledged God's kindness. David wanted to exemplify God's kindness. So why should we be kind? Well, I could have a simple answer to that. Why not? Kindness should be characteristic of every Christian, right? But unfortunately, kindness is uncommon in our world. Instead of kindness, we see a world that is full of greed, full of hate, full of anger. But imagine a world where kindness were the prevailing attitude, where the well-being of others was our focus. Just saying. The world lacks the fruit of kindness because they don't know the root of kindness. But you and I get to be partakers in this because God wants us to be conduits of his kindness. That's right. You have the ability to share God's kindness. You know, there are people who are very shy. And they say, you know, I would share my faith. I would talk to people. But I'm very afraid of people. What if I told you today that there's no better way to witness than to be kind? Paul tells us in Romans 2 that kindness leads to repentance. Friends, kindness is intended to change us. Can you imagine someone in a situation, whatever the situation, and you extend kindness to them? What an attractive quality. You see, people, when they're attracted to a quality, they kind of want to know, why are you being kind to me? Like Mephibosheth. And guess what? There's our opportunity to say, I'm being kind to you because God has been kind to me. No better way to witness than to do that. Of course, we have our testimony. We have the gospel. But kindness, action, love in action. As I was researching for today, I came across a very interesting parallel. Someone said, kindness isn't niceness. I was like, well, maybe I'm simple, but I would think you would need to be nice to be kind. Here's the difference. Let's think of the story of the Good Samaritan. Let's just say that the Samaritan were walking down the road and he saw the injured man. And he said, I feel sorry for him. And he kept walking. Would that be nice or kind? It's nice. Nice is a feeling. Kind is an action. You see, he didn't just say, I feel sorry for you, and keep walking. It says that he got down on his knees and he bandaged his wounds. And then he found a place for him to stay. He showed kindness. Kindness is something that we shouldn't withhold. Kindness should never be conditioned on kindness. It is true that kindness may beget kindness, but it should never be conditioned on whether someone is kind to me first. Are we only supposed to be kind to the people we like? Are we only supposed to be kind to the people we love? Bible says be kind. That involves sacrifice sometimes. It involves being kind to people that may not be kind to us. And we'll leave the result to God. You see, a lot of times, I feel like we don't leave the result of God and we cross our arms and we say, well, I'm not going to be kind to that person because they weren't kind to me. Have you ever been in a church where you're talking to somebody, and I don't think this happens here, hopefully not, having a conversation with someone, and someone comes in and they just talk to the person you're talking to and never look at you. And you can walk away from that conversation with two things. You could say, well, I'm not talking to them either. Who dare they be? Or you can understand that maybe that person is going through something. And you can actually reason to be kind to that person. Our attitude should be the attitude of our Father. You know, my grandmother used to have a saying. She would say, enséñame con quién tú andas, y yo te digo quién tú eres. What she meant by that is, show me who you hang out with, and I'll show you who you are. No truer words did my grandmother speak. If we are truly children of God, we will have characteristics of God. The more time I spend with him, the more kindness I will show. So I want you to think about that. What's influencing your life? Who's influencing your life? Is he your ultimate authority? Is he your ultimate influence? Or is it the world around you? What are some practical ways to be kind? I think the first practical way that we could be kind is to see people as God sees them. When you look at people, do you just see people? When you look at someone, do you just see another person breathing? Or do you look at them with the heart of God? You know, my prayer earlier, God, give us hearts of flesh, was intentional. That needs to be our prayer every day. God, give us hearts of flesh. Because Lord knows, if you cut me off on the road, I could easily not see you as a person anymore. Rather, I could not see you the way God sees you anymore. But that God would give us hearts of flesh. That God would give us hearts of mercy, like him. I think another thing that we have to do, and I alluded to this earlier, is understand that every single person that we encounter is going through something. You know, Pastor talks about this a lot. He says that in many churches, Halloween is celebrated every Sunday. People will come into church and they'll put a facade on for whatever reason. People will not be vulnerable. People will not want to elude brokenness and surrender. Instead, they will act like everything is fine. And so we look at these people and we think to ourselves, well, they're fine. They're just mean. No. Understand that every single person that you encounter is going through something. You know, the president of our company, not a Christian, but he said something very profound when he first came to the organization. He has one of my favorite sayings. If you've heard my other favorite saying, it's a saying that Pastor Mark shared one day, is not everything that's true needs to be said. But this other man has a saying. It's probably a popular saying, but it was the first time I heard it. He said, always assume positive intent. Give people the benefit of the doubt. Understand that people are going through things, even if they don't project them. Who are we to judge, right? Another practical way to show kindness is purpose to notice people. Do you walk into the church and purpose to notice people? Do you make it your business to shake people's hands? Did you make it your business to make sure that someone is seen? Because I can tell you right now, my Father makes sure that I'm seen. Our God makes sure that you're seen. That's the way He values you. That's the way He loves you. So as an imitator of God, we should be the kind of people who purpose to make sure that people are seen. Another way is to understand that kindness is an action. This thought kind of escaped me when we were doing the differences between kindness and niceness. But understand sometimes that kindness may not be interpreted as niceness sometimes. You see, love is kind. And there are times where my kindness is rooted in letting somebody know the truth. You see, many times we say to ourselves, well, I'm going to be Switzerland on this one. I'm just going to stay out of that. Not my business. Will you withhold kindness from someone because you don't want to get in their business? Or will you love them enough to tell them the truth? Brother, the way you're living right now is not right. I'm sorry. I love you. And I'm not just telling you this. I want to shoulder this burden with you. But if I don't tell you the truth, man, then I don't love you. Would we withhold kindness in that way? Kindness is action. There's a story, the worship team can start coming up. There's a story that I came across, and it kind of overwhelmed me when I was reading it. It's a story about a pastor who was set to take the reins of a mega church. This was a church that I believe had a 10,000 person membership or something of the sort. Forgive me if the story wasn't even true, but the reality is that I did find the story and it was a story told. And the story goes that this pastor conjured up a plan with the leadership. And he said that what he wanted to do is he wanted to come to the service as a homeless person. This was actually his installation service. He was going to be installed as a senior pastor. So what he does is he comes to the service in obviously not the greatest of apparel. I think they said he purposed not to shower for a couple of days. So he was playing the part. And it says that he stood outside of the church with a sign asking for money for food. Now, I don't know exactly how many people passed him. I'm sure it wasn't 10,000, but enough people passed in a church of 10,000 to the point where he said that only three even said hello. And out of the three, zero gave him any change. He then walks into the church and he proceeds to sit in the front. Except an usher comes to him and says, "Sir, can you sit in the back?" He gets up and he walks to the back of the church. As he walks to the back of the church, he's greeted with stares, people looking down on him. He sits in the back, tries to hold conversation. People want nothing to do with him. They get to the portion of the announcements, and all of a sudden, a man gets up, comes up to the altar and says, "We've now come to the point of the service where we want to introduce our new senior pastor." The place erupts. Joy is clapping. Everybody's clapping. Very sad. And when people saw this man get up and start walking, the clapping stopped. Perhaps because they knew that they messed up, or maybe because they were still stuck in, who is this person? Why is he walking up? The pastor gets up to the altar. And he begins to read this. Forgive me because I don't want to recall this portion. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you?' And the king will reply, 'Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did it for me.'" After he recited this, he looked towards the congregation. Mind you, those were the words of Jesus. After he recited this, he looked towards the congregation and he told them what he had experienced that morning. Many began to cry and many heads were bowed in shame. He then said, "Today I see a gathering of people, not a church of Jesus Christ. The world has enough people, but not enough disciples. When will you decide to become a disciple?" He then dismissed the service until next week. Following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ should be more than just talk. It ought to be a lifestyle that others around you can love about you and share in. Let's pray. We're going to have an opportunity to come to this altar. I don't know about you, but I need to be a better disciple. I've been challenged all week by this message, challenged by the distractions of the world, both good and bad. How many of you know not every distraction is a bad one? Some things come in sometimes and they try to prioritize themselves in our lives, and we need to take a step back. But as I was preparing this week, I started realizing how much more I need to show kindness, how I need to be a better disciple. And so, if that's you, if you're like me today, you just want to be a better disciple, I'm just going to ask that come to this altar and pour yourself out to him. And you would just ask him to just help you be a better mother, brother, sister, cousin, friend, co-worker. Help us to be imitators of him. Help us to be people who see other people as he sees them. If that's your desire, if that's your heart today, this altar is open for you.
Thanks for listening to the Salem Tabernacle podcast. For more information about us, including gathering times and our location, check us out online at salemtabernacle.com.